Good to see Brandy here. Thanks for coming, Brandy. And Jason, it's always good to see you guys here. We really appreciate it when you guys get to come. Jennifer, good to see you back from the depths of the pneumonia or cold or pneumonia or flu. It was pneumonia, wasn't it? Yeah, good to have you here. Good to see everybody here tonight. It's been a great day. It's been a good week, and I checked the weather this afternoon, and it looks like next week, coming week, going to be just as good. So, man, I'm not sure if this is Alaska I live in or not. Not the same Alaska I was in the 80s, that's for sure. And but it is good to be here. And in Matthew chapter 12, beginning verse 23, and going on through verse 30, Matthew's talking about something Jesus said, and he says, he starts off and says, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? So when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Jesus had just cast out a demon, and the Pharisees were, as usual, up to their tricks, trying to discredit Jesus, and they said, "This guy is a fake. If he's casting out demons at all, he's doing it because Beelzebub is guiding him, and he has the power of Beelzebub." And then Jesus knew their thoughts, and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast him out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one ever enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless first he binds a strong man? And then he can enter up and plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus is pointing out something here that we all have to deal with. It was something that we've had to deal with since Adam and Eve, and that's conflict. Prior to Adam and Eve, at the fall of Adam and Eve, everything was good in the garden. There was no conflict at all between humans and animals. There's no conflict in nature. But when Adam and Eve sinned, they destroyed that harmony that God had presented in the garden. God used to walk in the evening in the garden in the evenings and spoke directly to Adam, and they had that kind of harmony with him. And then into this paradise came a snake. Satan approached Eve in the form of a serpent, and said with a proposition. He says, eat of the forbidden fruit, become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And we all know the story in Genesis, how he convinced Eve to eat, and Eve then convinced Adam to eat with her. And then there arose the first signs of what would eventually result in the most destructive actions of humankind. That's conflict. That's conflict. You know, After they ate that, when God walked in the garden, Adam and Eve had sewn themselves clothing of fig leaves, of leaves, and God asked Adam where he's at. Now, did God have to ask Adam where he was at? No, God knew exactly where he was at, but he wanted Adam to admit what he'd done. And Adam said, I've hidden myself because I'm naked. And God said, who's told you you're naked? And Adam gave that statement that men have been used to using for a long time. My wife made me do it. Have you heard that, guys? Have you ever used that, guys? Yeah, we've all probably used that one. My wife did it to me. She made me do it. She was the one who ate and convinced me to eat. And so there came conflict, and in the relationship between humans and God, and between humans and each other, in that one statement, my wife made me do the woman that you gave me, caused me to do this. Conflict came in, Adam blamed God for giving him Eve, and then he blamed Eve for convincing him to eat. When all along it was his own fault for making that decision himself. Conflict requires two different groups. Always it requires two different groups. Both believe a lot of times that they're on the side of righteousness. Back in World War II, both sides believed that they were fighting for God. It's not uncommon that we have these two sides that believe that they're right. And that belief in their cause makes it worth contending for. Today, there are numerous things that cause divisions in the world. The world is divided by the developed and the undeveloped nations. The world is divided by the rich and poor. The world is divided by races, by blacks and whites in some places, by Mexicans and Caucasians in other places, by Native Americans and Caucasian and European Americans in other places. But the world is divided. The world is divided by Asians and Europeans. The world is divided by haves and have-nots. The world is divided by Christians and Muslims. But there's only one division that has eternal consequences. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as God and our Savior, and those who do not. And that's the conflict we're going to talk about today. And this is a conflict we have to engage in. A lot of conflicts we don't have to choose, we don't have to engage in. There's a lot of things we can choose to ignore, and we do choose to ignore a lot of things. But this is one conflict that we have to engage in, and we have to deal with it. Jesus told his disciples that they were either for him or against him, that there was no third choice. You're either with me or you're against me. You either support my actions or you don't support my actions. That's the only two choices he had. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, we read it earlier. He said, "He that is not with me is against me. He that gathers not with me scatters abroad." And another translation said, "This is war. And there is no neutral ground. If you're not on my side, you're the enemy. If you're not helping, you're making things worse." A different translation of that particular passage. We need to understand that we are in conflict, and we're in conflict with Lucifer, with Satan himself. He wants us to be eternally lost. He wants us to go to hell. He wants to take us away from God because God wants us to go to heaven. God says he wants all men everywhere to repent. And God wants all men everywhere and women everywhere to come to heaven. But Satan is just the opposite. He wants to take away things that God wants. It's not that Satan loves us. It's not that Satan wants us to be in hell with him. It's not that Satan has our interest in his mind. It's the fact that Satan wants to destroy what God wants the most. And God wants the most to have his creation, the pinnacle of his creation in heaven with him. And Satan tries to take us all away. And that's what Satan's effort is. That's a conflict that we have today. Satan wants us to be eternally lost so he can take away from God the Father another soul. Paul recognized this fact and stated in his writings in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, actually chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. Especially in verse 14, he said, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? And what part has he that believeth with an infidel?" So Paul is saying here, we have this conflict. What reason do we have to associate with Beelzebub? What reason do we have to associate with an infidel? What reason do we have does light have with darkness? Paul is telling us that we don't need to do that. He says, "And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So Paul says, what reason do we have to be associated with idols because we are the temple of God? What reason does God's temple have to be associated with idols? And we are his temple. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul says again, write to Timothy, "This charge I commit to thee, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." And he goes on to say, "Of whom is Hymas and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." But Paul says you need to fight a good war. Paul's telling Timothy, I've told you these things. I've reminded you of the prophecies so that you can then fight a good war fast, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Paul doesn't want us to make our faith shipwreck. He wants us to hold close to what he taught us. It's that 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul also says, I'm passing this work on to you, my son Timothy. The prophetic word that was directed by to you prepared us for this. All those prayers are coming together now, so you will do this well. Fearless in your struggle. Keeping a firm grip on your faith. Listen to this, and on yourself. After all, this is a fight we're in. We're in a fight. The original top name of this sermon, I changed it today. The original name was an unengaged war. But Paul tells us we're in a fight. We're in a fight that has righteousness on one side and wickedness on the other. That has light on one side and darkness on the other. That has God on one side and Satan on the other. And that's the conflict we face today. And that's a conflict that brings a lot of pain to humanity. Satan tries to tell us a lot of things are good. Satan tries to tell us that we can go ahead and do these things without suffering consequences. And he lies to us. Satan says, you will not surely die. When he told asked Eve to eat that fruit. The fact is, they died a spiritual death that day, and they begin to die a physical death that day. Satan says it's not adultery, it's only an affair, and he lied again. And because of that, humans have suffered countless problems. It's caused countless problems. He tells us it's not gossip, it's just letting others know something they need to know. And he lied again, because when we gossip, we tear somebody down instead of building them up. He tells us it's only a sexual preference and not homosexuality. And he lies to us again by telling us it's not your fault. You can't help being this way. This is the way God made you. This is the way your DNA made you. So don't worry about it. Go ahead and do these things. And Satan lies by saying it's not your fault. And it causes people to get involved in things that they shouldn't get involved in, and it causes all sorts of issues with people. Satan tells us that it can't be wrong because countless others are doing it, and he lied again. It doesn't matter how many others are doing something wrong. 10,000 wrongs, 10 million wrongs doesn't make a single right. But Satan wants us to believe that. And he lied to us again. And he lies again and again, over and over and over, because his goal is to take away one more soul from God, not to help us. We need to see the error in the church for what it is. Satan's conflict with the very body of Christ. He tells us you really don't need to read your Bible. The preacher is going to tell you what you need to know anyway. And he lied. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, Paul tells Timothy of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God tells us to study. Satan says, don't worry about it. Let the preacher tell you what you need to know. God tells us to show myself approved and not being ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Satan says, let this other people tell you what the truth is and what the truth is not. Satan tells us you don't really need to gather with the church every time they meet. And he lied again because the Hebrew writer says it like this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good work, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Satan said, it's not important. If you want to go watch a basketball game, go watch a basketball game. If you want to go to the races, go to the races. If you want to go watch a football game, go to the football game. If you want to do something else on Sunday morning, go do something else. It's not that important to meet with the brothers and sisters. It's not that important to study God's Word. It's just not that important. But God's Word tells us it is. And he says, and so much and more as you see that day approaching. Satan says, you don't need to work for the church. Once again, he lies. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, listen to this. Do your best to present yourself unto God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. English Standard Version. But Satan says, let somebody else do it. Satan says, don't worry about it. God's got enough workers. Don't worry about it. It'll get done by somebody. Don't worry about it. You have more important things to do. Don't worry about it. And he lies again. And he continues to lie on and on and on. Just believe and you'll be saved. Work hard enough and be a good person, you'll be okay. Live and let live. A good God would not condemn a good man or woman to hell anyway. And you shouldn't worry about it because there's no hell and no heaven. They're just now and here and now. And Satan lies over and over and over again. But the problem is we believe him. And we allow him to pull us away from the truth that's in the gospel. We allow him to pull us away from the truth that's in the Bible. We are in a conflict. We are in a conflict that we often do not want to engage in or even admit to. All of us would like for everyone to be saved. Even God wants this. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. God wants all people to be saved. So it's a conflict that we're in. All of us like everybody to be saved, even God. But the fact is, this is not going to happen. Some people are going to be lost. In Matthew chapter 25... verses 40 through 41, the King James Version says, and the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. Then he shall say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he goes on to say, because they asked him, why didn't we do all these things in your name? Didn't we do many wonders and remarkable things in your name? And Jesus said, because you didn't do these things to any one of my brothers, you didn't do it to me. And the things he said is are simple things. Feed them. Clothe them. Visit them. Take care of them when they need to be taken care of. Those are the things that matter. But Satan would tell us that those things can be done away with. You don't have to worry about that. Build a temple. Build a big church. Build a mega church. And tell people what they want to hear just to get the pews full. The problem is we're in a conflict. And if we have this conflict, like any conflict, is one that we have to prepare for and be ready to contend with for the truth. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul is telling us our conflict is not with humans so much, but our conflict is with Satan. Our conflict is with those people, that being who would draw us away from God. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, or withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt by truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always. Paul is consistent in his teachings. Praying always, here he says. Other places, pray without ceasing. Continue to pray. Paul understands that talking to God in prayer is the one thing that will give us strength when we need it, when we have when we're most weak. That praying will always be a thing that we can get strength in. And then he goes on to say, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching. Listen, watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are in a conflict. We're in a heated conflict, and it's real. And it doesn't make any difference how many people say we need to live and let live. It doesn't make any difference how many people say, well, everybody's going to go to heaven anyway because a good God would condemn anybody to hell. It doesn't make any difference how many people say there's no heaven, there's no hell. It doesn't matter how many people say there's no God. The fact is, there's a God that created this universe, and all we have to do is look into the creation itself. This is what Job tells us. Job says, ask the beasts of the field, ask the birds of the air, ask the fishes in the sea, and they all declare to you, they shout to you that there's a God. Amen. It doesn't matter how many scientists tell us there's no God. The fact is that there is a God, and there's a conflict between God and Satan, and we're caught up in that conflict. The question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, are we prepared? Have we been ready? Have we been ready to meet that conflict? There is a heaven, there is a hell, there is God, and Satan is active in this world. And he wants you to abandon God. So tonight we need to ask ourselves, are we ready? Have you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart? And our friends in the other religions around, our other churches around, tell us that's all we got to do, to accept Jesus Christ into our heart and be saved. I believe we need to accept Jesus Christ into our heart too. I believe Jesus is my personal Savior because he died for me. But I also believe what the Bible tells me about my responsibilities. My responsibility is to hear the gospel preached that Jesus Christ lived and he was persecuted and he died and he was buried and he was resurrected on the third day and he ascended to heaven. That's what I need to hear and believe. I need to believe that Jesus is God's Son. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 8, God said to my God. God himself called Jesus God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus laid claim to that same title God gave Moses when Moses asked him, who am I going to say sent me? When he's talking to God, to the angel in the burning bush. And God replied, tell him, I am that I am. Jesus laid claim to that same title in John chapter chapter 8, verse 58, when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus Christ is God. But he was also human. And he understands how it is for us. And he understands what temptations are. And he's that propitiation, that bridge between God and man. So I need to hear about Jesus. And I need to believe Jesus. And then I need to confess his name, because Jesus said, if you confess me on earth, I'll confess you before my Father. But those who don't confess me, I won't confess you. We need to repent of our sin, because in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized. We need to be baptized, because Peter says once again in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21, the like figure whereunto we in the baptism also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience toward God. And then we need to live that Christian life. Peter tells us once again in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think it is, that we need to add to our faith virtue and virtue knowledge and all these things, and wind up with love. We need to grow as Christians. And that's our responsibility. And that's how we can win this conflict we're in. And that's the only way we can win this conflict. If we rely on ourselves, we're bound to lose. If we rely on God, we'll always win. If there's somebody here tonight who hasn't been baptized, it's a great time to put on Jesus Christ in baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4.
Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. If you've been baptized, but you've allowed yourself to be seduced by the world, and you've allowed yourself to give up the conflict, give up the battle, now's the time to reengage. If there's anything we can do to help you, please come together. Come on, we stand together and sing.